I'll ask you now if you would please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Psalms, Psalm 18, verses 37 to 50, which I believe that's page 578 in your blue pew Bible. We've been working our way together through the book of Psalms under the heading Life's Journey through the Psalms. A few weeks ago we came to Psalm 18 and we saw that Psalm 18 is an unusually long psalm, it's one of the longer Psalms in the Psalter, so we decided to break it up. We looked at verses 1 to 18 or 19. Then we looked at, last week, we looked at verses 20 to 36. And this morning we want to pick up with verses 37 to 50. But continuing on the same theme, praise the Lord for answered prayers. Praise the Lord for answered prayers. Again, our text this morning from the book of Psalms, Psalm 18, picking up where we left off last time with verse 37. Let's hear God's word. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through, so they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again, we ask this morning, we plead, we pray that you would make us a happy, a grateful, a thankful, a reverent, and a worshipful people. Not just from our lips, but from our heart, and not just here on this your day, not just in public worship, but every hour of every day. May our lives be consecrated. May they be genuine, devoted, committed, grateful, joyful, reverent, worshipful lives of service and praise. Lord, may all our life, all our being, may it all, Lord, be offered to you as an act of worship. Lord, this is our prayer. We plead, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so far we've seen two important reasons to praise the Lord. First, we saw God hears our prayers and delivers us. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter what you've done or you haven't done, doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in, even whether it's your fault or not, but when you cry out to the Lord in faith, when you trust in the Lord Jesus, God hears your prayers and he delivers you. Praise the Lord. God hears our prayers and delivers us. Who am I for God to listen to me? Who are you for the Lord to hear your prayers? And yet he does. And so our first reason to praise the Lord that we've seen in Psalm 18 is that God hears our prayers and delivers us. And then last week we saw as well that God deals with us according to our righteousness. In other words, he doesn't deal with us according to our sin. He doesn't deal with us the way that we deserve. He doesn't condemn us and judge us. But rather, when you cry out to Jesus Christ in faith, when you look to him in faith, he takes our guilt upon himself. Our sin is placed upon his head, and his righteousness is credited to our account. We talked about this this past week in the men's theological study. They call it double imputation, that our sin is imputed to Jesus. He takes the blame for our sin along with its guilt and deserving wrath and judgment, and we're given credit for his righteousness, so that when you trust in Jesus, you are legally righteous before God. You're declared legally righteous. And not only that, but increasingly you become morally righteous. That is, once you're legally righteous, you're right with God, then you're now in fellowship with God. You're adopted as a child of God. He indwells you by His Spirit. He begins to teach you. He begins to grow you. He begins to sanctify you so that not only are you legally righteous, but increasingly you are morally righteous. Praise the Lord. God doesn't simply condemn us according to our sin. He doesn't treat us like His enemies. He doesn't treat us the way we deserve, but instead the Lord deals with us according to our righteousness that we have in Christ. So two very important reasons to praise the Lord, because He hears our prayers and delivers us, and because He deals with us not according to our sin, but according to our righteousness in Christ. Well, this morning as we conclude Psalm 18, we want to consider yet another reason to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what He's enabled you to do. Look with me at our text, beginning with verse 37. David says, I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. Now keep in mind the circumstances in which David wrote this. This is later on in his life, and he's not looking back simply on one battle or one incident, but rather he's reflecting on his entire military career, and he says, this is what I was able to do. I did this. I pursued my enemies, and I overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. And David is not boasting, but rather he's acknowledging what God has enabled him to do. We want to go back for a moment to verse 31, which we looked at last week. David says, for who is God but the Lord, and who's a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. So here is David. He's reached an unusual amount of success, even for him. It's an unusual season of peace and rest for the nation of Israel. And he looks back, and rather than boasting or bragging, he's celebrating what God has enabled him to accomplish. He says, Lord, you did it. You have made my way blameless. He, that is the Lord, He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. Many a time in David's calling as king, he found himself on the run, forced to flee. And looking back, he says, Lord, you're the one who made me so nimble. You're the one who enabled me to scamper up the rocks and escape. You're the one who made me fast. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Again, we talked about this last week. We think of David typically as a man small of stature, a young man, a shepherd boy, which was true at a time, but David grew. He filled out. He became strong. He was able to bend a bow of bronze. David says, God, you did that. You took me and you made me a man of war. Remember that David was a sensitive young man. I mean, he was artistic. That was his temperament. He was musical. He's the sweet singer of the Psalms. He was a songwriter. He wrote most of the Psalms. He had a heart for God. He was a very sensitive fellow. And yet what we see is he's looking back and he's marveling that God made him strong. And God gave him that courage and that commitment to do things that one would have thought David never would have been capable of. Sometimes God calls us out of our comfort zones. Sometimes God calls us to do things that feel almost impossible for us. They go against the grain of our nature or our personality. Some things we're called to do don't feel natural to us. And yet you step out in faith and you can be surprised how God can mold you and grow you, and you may discover gifts that you didn't know you had. David says, Lord, you've given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness may be great. Again, we talked about this last week, the fact that the Lord is altogether perfectly holy, righteous, and just. We can't even imagine what that would mean or look like, and yet here we are condemned under His perfectly holy and righteous laws. And yet God does not simply condemn us and abandon us, forsake us, and judge us, but rather in gentleness and humility, He humbles Himself, He becomes one of us, He takes on human flesh, and He fulfills the law for us. Living a life of poverty, suffering, grief, and sorrow, yet completely and perfectly fulfills the law of God, even becoming our sin bearer, bearing our guilt and our shame. And then, coming near to us, humbling Himself, offering the gospel to us, filling us with His Holy Spirit. How can the infinite God stoop to live inside of me or stoop to live inside of you. But such he does. God draws near to you. God stoops down in gentleness to indwell us, to teach us, to grow us, and to help us live our lives. That's what David is talking about here. He was called as a king to be a human instrument of carrying out God's judgment on the nations for their wickedness, but also as king to protect God's people. And God came down and made David great. He indwelt David, anointed David, empowered David, enabled David to fulfill his calling. And so when we come to verse 37, he says, I pursued my enemies and overtook them and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through. He's talking about thrusting somebody through with a sword. This isn't someone like Goliath who was going to boast in the gore of it all. This is a very sensitive fellow. We know David was very sensitive. He's marveling that in spite of his rather sensitive nature, God made him a warrior. This is what God has done. I thrust them through so they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. Verse 39, for you equip me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. Okay. Praise the Lord for what he's enabled you to do in your life. God stoops down in gentleness to help us to live our lives. Don't minimize your gifts. Don't minimize the things the Lord has enabled you to accomplish. Sometimes we think that we don't have any gifts because if something comes relatively easy to us, well, then it just must just be easy. The Apostle Paul tells us that if you have any abilities, any skills, any talent, any experience, anything to offer, that's a manifestation. That's God's Spirit working in your life. We read that this morning in the call to worship. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So whether you're artistic or you're creative or you're a good organizer or you're a good listener or you have good insight or you have good, whatever it is that you can contribute, in whatever ways you can serve the Lord, in whatever ways you can help the church, he says that's the Holy Spirit showing himself in your life. Don't minimize that. Don't minimize your gifts or the things the Lord has enabled you to accomplish. Sometimes certain personalities don't want to be the center of attention. Some people don't like the spotlight. Some people don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle a compliment. And that's understandable. We all have different personalities. But David is not ashamed to look back and say, wow, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, it's not as if David accomplished everything, and yet he's able to look back and celebrate what he has accomplished. Apostle Paul says this in Romans 12. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Sometimes we don't feel like we are gifted because we can't do something perfectly. And if I can't do it perfectly, I don't want to do it. Or we don't feel like we're gifted because we're not the best. You don't have to be the best. Most of us will never be the best at anything. It doesn't mean you don't have gifts. Or sometimes we feel like we're not gifted because we don't have the gifts that we want or the gifts that we would like to have or the gifts that other people around us have. You know, maybe you grew up in a family that's very blue collar and they really value being like, get things done and fix things and work on machines. And maybe that's just not your gifts. That's not your skill set. You know, maybe you're artistic and creative. Hey, those are the gifts God has given you. Don't be ashamed of that. Maybe you grew up in a very athletic family and those aren't your gifts. Don't be ashamed of that. God has given you the gifts he wants you to have. Don't minimize your gifts or the things the Lord has enabled you to accomplish. Paul says, look, having gifts that differ according to God's grace, let's use our gifts, whatever they are. If service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, if it's in contributing, do it generously. If you're a leader, do it with zeal. If you're showing mercy, do it with cheerfulness. He's saying, use your gifts, whatever they are. Take time to celebrate and acknowledge your abilities and accomplishments. That's what David is doing. You know, we have a tendency to always be looking ahead to the next project, the next problem, the next crisis. When we're not looking back at all our disappointments and our failures and our sins, we're looking ahead to the next problem, the next project. Life was never meant to be simply work, 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 work. But there's a pattern that God has built into our lives in which we need to take time to look back and celebrate and acknowledge and recognize accomplishments, whether it's graduation, whether it's an award you've received. Maybe you were recognized at work. Maybe you've been able to pay off your mortgage. Maybe you've been able to raise your kids and get them out of the house. You know, whatever it is, these are accomplishments. Maybe you've been very sick or you had a serious injury and you've been able to fight back from it. These are accomplishments, and we need to acknowledge them. Take time to celebrate and acknowledge your abilities and accomplishments as stepping stones and milestones along the way. If you remember, when David was young, he was sent out to the battlefield by his father. He was sent out there to deliver some things to his older brothers. And that's when David saw Goliath for the first time. And David was, you know, you remember how what was happening was each morning before the battle began, Goliath would come out and he would taunt the armies of Israel, and he would say, look, all this fighting's not necessary. You guys just send out one champion, and the two of us will fight, and if he can defeat me, you know, we'll just surrender. And so Goliath is mocking the people of Israel and their God. And David is just a young man. He hears this, and he begins to ask questions, and his older brothers are offended. What are you doing? You didn't come out here to help. You know, you're just here to watch the battle. Go home. They did not believe that David had anything to contribute. But David goes to King Saul, and he says, listen, I'll stand up against the Philistine. And King Saul doesn't believe David can do it. He says, David, you're just a youth. You're just a young man. Incidentally, Saul doesn't mention that Goliath is huge. But he says, you're a young man. Whereas Goliath has been a man of war. He is experienced. Hand-to-hand combat is no small thing. Goliath is a man. He has been a man of war since his youth. David's brothers did not think he could do it. David's older brothers thought of him just as baby boy. And King Saul didn't think David could do it. But David was mindful of the things that he had already accomplished. Remember what he said? David says to King Saul, I used to keep sheep for my father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and I delivered it out of his mouth. Well, that's not exactly fighting Goliath, but he says, when I was young, you know, when I would watch the sheep, sometimes a lion would come and snatch a lamb, or a bear would come and snatch. And in those cases, I went after him. I don't know if he used his slingshot or what he did, but he would chase off the lion or the bear. And I would go and I would deliver that lamb. And then he says, and if that lion or bear arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. There would be times, I guess, when that lion would turn on David. Sometimes maybe they would just slink away, but other times they would turn on David. That bear comes up. And David said, in those cases, I'd grab him by the scruff of the neck and I'd kill him. Well, that's not exactly the same as standing up against Goliath. That's not the same as standing up in hand-to-hand combat with an experienced man of war. But it's something. It's something. David's older brothers apparently didn't think much of it, but David knew it was something, and he wasn't ashamed of it. He recognized it, and he says to King Saul, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. In other words, David had recognized and acknowledged these accomplishments in life, and he saw them as milestones, and the next step is Goliath. Okay, I've never faced Goliath, but I've overcome this difficulty, and I've overcome this difficulty, and now I'm ready for this one. See, it's not pride to acknowledge your accomplishments. At least it doesn't have to be. You need to take time to celebrate and acknowledge your abilities and your accomplishments, things you've been able to overcome, 25 years of marriage, or whatever it is. Take time to celebrate and acknowledge your abilities and accomplishments as stepping stones and milestones along the way towards something even bigger and something even better. But make sure to acknowledge the Lord as the source of your gifts and the one who enables you to serve. I mean, that's what David does. Verse 39, for you equip me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. He says, Lord, you're the one who did it. I thrust them through. Ah, but you're the one who enabled me to do it. Make sure you give the Lord the credit and the praise. Again, when David was talking to King Saul, he said, I've struck down the lions, I've struck down the bears, and this Philistine would just be like one of them. But then he says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. He says, that was the Lord who saved me from the lion. It was the Lord who saved me from the bear. And the Lord's going to save me from Goliath. Make sure you give the Lord the credit. Make sure to acknowledge the Lord as the source of your gifts and the one who enables you to serve. You may remember when the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, Paul was called before the Roman authorities, and this was no small thing. It could mean life or death. It could mean, at the very least, Paul could have been exiled, or he could have been simply put to death, or it could have been a great gospel opportunity. But we know from Paul's experience that fellowship was important to him. I mean, time and time again, we read that. Paul would say, Luke was with me, or Mark was with me, or send Epaphras to be with me, or Silas and Timothy with me. That was very, very important to Paul. I don't know why sometimes we send missionaries out on the field by themselves, because Paul didn't do that. Jesus sent them out two by two. Paul went out with Barnabas. He always wanted support. And yet when Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, at my first offense, that is when I first had to stand before the Roman authorities, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. This key moment in which Paul relied upon the fellowship, the brotherhood, to be there, men to pray with him and to support him and just to be with him. And he says, they all fled. They all panicked. No one wanted to be recognized. Nobody wanted to be seen with Paul. No one wanted to be guilty by association. He says, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. In other words, not only did Paul have the courage to go before the Roman authorities, you don't want to say the wrong thing, you don't want to unnecessarily offend them, but you don't want to be fearful either. Not only did Paul have the courage to stand before them, but he says the gospel was fully proclaimed. He cut loose. He preached boldly before these Roman authorities, even though it might cost him his life. And he's not ashamed to tell Timothy, that's what I did. But he gives the Lord the credit. He says, the Lord stood by me, and the Lord strengthened me so that I could do that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord because God hears our prayers and he delivers us. Praise the Lord because the Lord doesn't deal with us according to our sin. He deals with us according to our righteousness. And praise the Lord for all the things the Lord has enabled us to accomplish, individually and as a family and as a church family. Praise the Lord that all that God has enabled us to do. So in summary, praise the Lord for what he's done. Look at verse 40. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. Justification is when you are declared legally righteous. Okay. Justification is when the righteousness of Christ is credited to you and you're declared legally righteous. Justification is unilateral. That means it's one-sided. It's entirely the work of God. God sends out his righteous law under which we are condemned. So God comes and takes on flesh and he fulfills that law for us. He fulfills the demands of the law. He becomes the sin bearer. He bears our sin, our guilt. He gives us his righteousness. It's entirely one-sided. It's unilateral in the sense that Jesus does it all. It's entirely an act of God. Nobody contributes to their own salvation. There used to be an advertisement or a commercial for shake and bake, which was some way of preparing fried chicken or something. And the little girl would say, Mama made shake and bake, and I helped. Nobody can look back on their salvation and say, God saved me, and I helped. You can't look back on your justification and say, God justified me, and I help. It's entirely one-sided. It's entirely an act of God. God does it all. That's what we mean when we say that salvation is by grace alone. It's completely a gift through faith alone, not based on our works, in Christ alone. Christ alone could do it. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone. It's entirely a work of God. Justification is unilateral in the sense that it's entirely the work of God, but sanctification is different. That's what David is talking about in our text. Sanctification is the process of living the Christian life, of fulfilling your calling, of growing and maturing. You're set apart for Christ and you're growing. God is working in you. Sanctification is bilateral. It's two-sided in the sense that we work together with God. Again, I'll look at verse 40. He's talking to the Lord. Lord, you made my enemies turn their backs to me. God did it. Right? God did it. God gave David the victory. You made my enemies turn their backs to me. Those who hated me, I destroyed. Well, which is it? Is it God did it? Or is it David did it? Well, it's both. The Christian life is both. It's bilateral in the sense that you're working together with the Lord. You can't be passive in the Christian life. When it comes to salvation, we are passive, right? Faith is simply resting and receiving in the work of Jesus Christ. In that sense, faith is passive. But the Christian life, living it out, is not passive. It's active. You have to actively work with God to fulfill his calling for your life. You've got to read God's word. You've got to immerse yourself. You've got to cry out to the Lord. You've got to depend on God. You've got to get up in the morning and go to work. God's not going to do your work for you. You've got to do those things. You've got to use your gifts. You've got to serve one another. You've got to contribute. You've got to help. You've got to get involved. You've got to minister to your neighbors. You've got to witness. And then God is at work in you and through you. In Philippians, Paul says, you know, work it out. For God is at work in you, both to work, to will, and to work for his good pleasure. So it's bilateral. It's two-sided. God is at work with us. Again, verse 42, I beat them fine as dust before the wind. David says, I did that. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from the strife with the people. It's not one of the others. You can't just sit at home and expect God to go to work and do your job for you. But neither do you go and do everything and then you take all the credit and all the success. You don't try to do it in your own strength, but rather you're working together with God, knowing that you're declared righteous in God, knowing that you're in Christ. You live out of the power of Christ, not trying to do it in your own strength. Interestingly, David says this, verse 43, you delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. Well, we know that God made David head of Israel. But here he says, you made me head of the nations, plural, which reminds us again of the circumstances in which David wrote this psalm. God had given David and Israel a certain amount of peace. He had saved David from all his enemies. Well, they're still there. The Philistines are still there. The Moabites are still there. But God has given David a certain amount of authority over them. That is, they're at the very least, they're respecting David's authority enough that they're no longer attacking. They're no longer invading. Perhaps even they're paying tribute to him. But to some degree, David at this point is not just head of Israel, but to some degree, he's head over the surrounding nations. I mean, look what he says. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I'd not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. And this is extraordinary. That David was not simply the king of Israel, but to some degree had some measure of authority or dominion even over the surrounding nations of the world. Which, of course, is a foretaste of what was to come. Psalm 18 is not just looking back. It is looking back. David's looking back on his life, his military career. He's celebrating. He's praising God. But he's not just looking back, because we've seen that. David wasn't just a king. He was also a prophet. And so, in a sense, he's also looking ahead. We've seen that as David looks back, he recalls how time and time again he was almost killed, and yet the Lord heard his prayers and delivered him. We saw how that's not just looking back, but it's also looking ahead, ultimately, to Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, who didn't just almost die, but who actually was put to death, and yet the Lord delivered him from the grave. And now we're reminded this morning that the Lord has delivered his son from death and given him dominion over the nations. David is writing as a king, but also a prophet, so he's not just reflecting on the victory that God has given him, but he's looking ahead as a prophet to the victory that God would give his son Christ over the nations of the world. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. Exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me. Peoples, plural, that's nations and tribes. who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. Ultimately, this is Jesus Christ delivered from men of violence and raised from the dead. For this I'll praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name. You hear what David says? I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. Not just in Israel, but even among the nations of the world. I'm going to praise the Lord. For this I'll praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. David understands, even as he's writing this, that he's not just looking back at his own life, but this is a pattern of what God has promised to do, not just for himself, but also for his offspring, for the son of David, Jesus Christ, who would one day be exalted to rule over the nations. The Lord has delivered his son Jesus from death and given him dominion over the nations. Praise our king and serve him in victory. When we're always looking backwards at all our problems, or we're looking inward at all of our sin and our guilt, when we're looking down at all our difficulties, all the disappointments in life, and we're looking at the world and how evil everything seems to be, well, there doesn't seem to be much reason to praise the Lord. When you're always focusing on the negative and the problems, there's just not much to serve the Lord. And when you're focusing on how evil the world is, you don't feel very motivated to get out and do anything. You just want to crawl back in bed. But when you remember that God hears our prayers, all those times, all those situations that you've been in, and you cried out to God and he brought you through it, or he got you clean out of it. And when you focus on that time and day, God has always been faithful. He always hears your prayers and delivers you. How God doesn't treat you according to your wickedness or your sin. He deals with you according to your righteousness. And you look back and you begin to remember all the things that God has enabled you to do. We're not who we ought to be. But we're not who we used to be. God is at work in your life. And when you focus on those things, now you have something to praise God about. And not just something to praise God about, but you have a reason to get up in the morning and go out in the world. When you remember that Jesus Christ has dominion over the nations. We don't always see that the way we'll see it one day, but we will see it one day. When we remember Christ has dominion over the nations, all of a sudden I have reason not just to praise the Lord, but I have reason to serve him and worship him with my whole life. I have reason to get out of bed. I have reason to use my gifts because look at all that God has done through me. And Christ is triumphant. And he's equipped me with spiritual gifts and abilities and talents. And I have a reason to go out and serve. I have a reason to keep going. I have a reason to witness. I have a reason to help. I have a reason to love. Praise our King. Worship him. And serve him in victory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do bless you. In the midst of all the darkness, which always seems to catch our eye, in the midst of all the mess, you are so much at work. Your hands are all in our situation. Your fingerprints are all of us. You're constantly working in us, teaching us, growing us. You've saved us. You forgive us. You pardon us. You listen to us. You hear us. You deliver us. Lord, we're so focused on all the next grief, the next problem, and how quick we are to forget these amazing answers of prayers that we've experienced. And the surprising ways in which you have used us. And the fact that you've raised your son from the dead. And that you've given him the highest place in heaven. We know who sits on the throne. We know who's in charge. We know his plans are good. We know, O Lord, that we'll see it one day. We'll see Christ ruling over the nations. Lord, you've given us things to celebrate. You've given us reason to praise you. And you've given us reason to worship you, not just with our mouths, but with our lives. With all our gifts and talents, Lord, again, we pray that you would make us a happy, joyful, thankful people who lives lives of reverent, grateful worship and service. Lord, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.